We're turning back to the book of Esther, this great story of Esther this morning. And our first reading is Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. A little book hiding away between Nehemiah and Job. If you get to the Psalms, you've gone too far. Esther chapter 5. Let me read for us. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace, in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king asked again, Esther, "Now, what is your petition? It will be given you, and what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favour, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfil my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honoured him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she's invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gates." His wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows built, 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me ask, what is it that you and I need to know if we're to live faithfully for God today and tomorrow, right through this coronavirus crisis and beyond? In a world that is still irresistibly impressive, though perhaps not quite as impressive as invincible as it seemed a couple of weeks ago. In a world in which God's people are outsiders, frequently facing dangerous opposition, and which it is daunting to speak out for God and his people. In a world in which God often seems absent, which, remember, is what the book of Esther is most famous for. It never once mentions God, not once, from chapter 1 to chapter 10. What do we need to know in order to live faithfully in such a world? When faced from pressures from without and the fear that goes with them, when faced each and every day with moral decisions and the temptation that accompanies them, when faced with national and international crisis and the worry and anxiety that inevitably brings? Well, the answer is the big truth that we see in these middle chapters of Esther, chapters 5 to 7. I have to say that this is my favourite part of the book, my favourite part of the story, because it is brilliantly dramatic. It's a real roller coaster, but it's also really, really funny. Well, let me remind us of the story so far. King Xerxes is ruler of the vast Persian Empire. He's tired of one wife and got rid of her, and so he's launched an empire-wide search for another wife. The lucky, or not-so-lucky, winner is a beautiful young Jewish girl called Esther. Her cousin is Mordecai, and he just happens to be in the right place at the right time to overhear a plot to kill King Xerxes. The plot is foiled, but Mordecai's role is forgotten, his role in foiling that plot. That's episode one. Episode two begins by introducing us to the villain of the piece, a chap called Haman, who has an ongoing feud with Mordecai and plots the destruction of all God's people. The situation is perilous, to say the least. But Mordecai eventually persuades Esther that she really must use her position as queen to do something. Who knows, perhaps she has been brought to such a position for such a time as this. So it's a very tense moment in the story as we return to the story this morning. So we see what will happen as Esther puts her life on the line and goes in to see King Xerxes. A weak believer going into the place of ultimate power to plead, to mediate for her people. Well, as chapter five begins, we breathe a collective sigh of relief, don't we? As Xerxes is pleased with Esther and holds out the golden scepter to her, meaning she's not going to be executed. What's more, he's not just in a good mood, he's in a generous mood. Verse three, well, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. But Esther doesn't come straight out with her request. Instead, knowing that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, she invites Xerxes and Haman to a feast. The king's delighted. Nobody loves a good banquet more than Xerxes. And so once again, he asks her what she wants. But instead of revealing it, once again, the tension builds as she invites the king and Haman to another banquet. Well, Haman goes home delighted. He's probably had a bit too much to drink, but he's in a good mood until he turns the corner and sees Mordecai. And then he's furious. It's just a little window into Haman's heart. All the power in the world, but just one man refusing to praise him leaves him furious. Well, to make himself feel a bit better, he calls together all his friends. I don't imagine it was a particularly big gathering. And his wife, Zeresh. And verse 11, he boasts to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honoured him. And that's not all, verse 12. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. Never seems to occur to him, does it, that he could be a bit of a gooseberry, a third wheel, this romantic meal for the king, his powerful wife, his beautiful wife, and Haman. He just thinks, and Haman, how lucky they are to have Haman. We laugh at him, don't we? We're supposed to laugh, I think. And yet actually the laugh rebounds on us. Because Haman's arrogance, his self-centered, self-absorbed heart, well, it's so often your heart and mine, isn't it? It's far easier to spot in other people God, if there is one in our worldview, revolving around the sun that is me. Because by the end of the story, Hef's advice, Haman builds a gallows 75 feet high. And in the morning, he'll go to King Xerxes and demand Mordecai to be hung impaled on it. Esther's plan to be patient seems to have backfired, doesn't it? Because by her next feast, Mordecai will almost certainly be dead. Or will he? Because what happens next changes everything. It is the hinge on which the whole story turns. It seems completely innocuous, but that night, verse 1 of chapter 6, the king could not sleep. We're not told why. Had he had one double espresso too many at the banquet? We're not told. But we are told his request, his response. He asked for some of the records from his reign to be read. Perhaps they would be dull enough to cure his insomnia. Any bit in particular, Your Majesty? No, any old bit will be just fine. But it just so happens that the bit they turn to, verse 2, the bit they read, is the report of the time when Mordecai saved the king's life. That event that everyone, including the king, it seems, had forgotten, and for which Mordecai had never been rewarded. And at this point, I want us to press pause for a moment, because I want us to notice how the hidden hand of God is at work here, at work in and through the smallest details of life. If it was the only time it happened in Esther, we'd be forgiven for writing it off as coincidence, but it's not. This kind of thing happens again and again and again in Esther. Esther just happening to be beautiful, just happening to be chosen by the king to be the next queen. Mordecai just happening to be in the right place at the right time to overhear this plot. Xerxes just happening to be in a good mood in chapter 5, just happening to have a bad night's sleep that very night. His attendants just happening to read that bit of the records. Haman just happening to walk in at that exact moment, as we'll see in a minute. It just so happens. Or does it? Or might these little coincidences actually be God incidences? Little miracles in which God has decided for some reason to remain anonymous. Might God actually be at work behind the scenes, even in the murky, messy details of our lives, to save his people? The rest of the Bible would say yes. That is exactly what is going on here. Because in all things, God is at work for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. And what is that good? Well, it is to save a people and to make that people more like Jesus. That is what is going on here in Esther. And that is what is going on in your life and mine, if you're a Christian. Even when God's hand is hidden, even when his purposes seem strange and perplexing, as they do in our world right now, doesn't mean that we have to try and interpret every twist and turn. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did I get that parking space at Sainsbury's? It may take a long time for us to understand. We may never understand fully this side of heaven. But it does mean that we can trust our Heavenly Father. We can trust that God rules the empire of this world, even when his hand is hidden, as it is in Esther. Well, let's carry on with the story. You can just imagine it, can't you? Haman walking in with a spring in his step, eager to carry out his evil plan. The Persian equivalent of dollar signs appearing in his eyes as Xerxes asks, what should be done for the man the king delights to honour? And as he thinks to himself, well, who is there that the king would rather honour than me? And as he begins to outline what he's been dreaming of for years, this man who basically wants to be king, who at the very least considers equality with the king something to be grasped at. The smug expression on his face as the king tells him to get it all ready. Every last detail of his fantasy about to come true: the robes, the horse, the royal crest. And then his face falling as he hears the words, for Mordecai, the Jew. His grimace as he is the one who has to lead the horse around the city, as Mordecai is transfigured, we might say, clothed for a few moments in glory and majesty. And as he, Haman, returns home almost in tears. At the start of chapter 4, it was God's people who were mourning, grieving. But now it is their enemy, God's enemy. It's just the beginning of the great reversal that is starting to happen. And even Haman's wife and friends seem to recognize that, because look at their response when Haman tells them about his day. Verse 13 of chapter 6. Since Mordecai before whom your downfall has started is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. It's intriguing, isn't it? What do they mean? Bet he wished they had told him that the night before. But there's no time to ask what they mean, because straight away messengers arrive from the king, whisking Haman off to the banquet, Esther's second banquet, where finally, after Haman's nightmare day, finally, there is a chance to relax with food that is good and plentiful and wine that is fine and flowing. And just imagine him beginning to regain his composure when the king asks Esther once again what she wants. And this time, Esther tells him. Verse 3 of chapter 7. If I found favour with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. I imagine Haman choking on his wine at this point. The queen, one of the Jews. Oh no. Xerxes demands to know who's responsible for this outrage, to which Esther replies, verse 6, and surely she's pointing by this point, the adversary and enemy is this vile Haman. Well, the king's furious. He storms out of the French windows onto the patio, but Haman decides to beg the queen for his life. Think about it, the enemy of the Jews begging a Jew for his life. Oh, how the tables have turned. But just as the king walks back in, Haman falls on the couch where Esther is reclining. He's clearly not observing social distancing, is he? And Xerxes draws the obvious conclusion, obvious but mistaken conclusion, that Haman is attacking the queen and he has Haman arrested. At which point, as if it couldn't get any worse for Haman, one of Xerxes' servants, a chap called Harbona, speaks up. I don't know if you've heard, Your Majesty, but a gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai. Do you remember Mordecai? The one who saved your life? Just thought you might like to know, Your Majesty. And Haman just has time to say thanks, Harbona, before the king orders him to be hung on the very gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. And look what happens in verse 1 of chapter 8. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told her how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. It is a complete reversal. The enemy of God's people has been removed. Their representative has been promoted to the highest place. There has been a dramatic and decisive change at the heart of the empire of the world. Now, the credits aren't quite rolling on the Book of Esther yet. Haman may be dead, but his plot, his edict for the destruction of the Jews is still alive. We'll see what happens with that next week, all being well. But as we draw to a close this morning, I just want us to reflect on this dramatic reversal, because I want us to see that it actually foreshadows and points us to another even more dramatic reversal, one we'll be celebrating in 2 weeks' time. You see, here in Esther, we've had 9 years of build-up, chapters 1 to 4, before 2 days of drama, 2 days which change the empire forever, which will have an impact sooner or later on every single person living in that empire. Well, in the big story of the Bible, we have centuries of build-up, hundreds and hundreds of years before finally a baby is born. He has 3 years of public ministry, leading up to 3 hours in which the empire of the world is turned upside down. 3 hours on the cross, as the government of the world, the government of the universe is changed decisively and forever. As the enemy of God's people is defeated and overthrown, as his grip on us, our sin, is dealt with. And then 3 days later, as the righteous one is raised and exalted to the highest place, the place of ultimate power and authority, ruling and reigning over the empire of the world. Now, you and I need to know that, even if we don't see it. We need to know who is in charge, who rules the empire of the world, even when, in fact, especially when, his hand is hidden. It's what we need to know if we're to live faithfully for God today and tomorrow, right through this coronavirus crisis and beyond. When we're faced with temptation, we need to say to ourselves, who rules the empire of the world? And if we know it's Jesus, that's going to affect what we do. When we're faced with opposition, when speaking out for God may be costly, we need to say to ourselves, who rules the empire of the world? And if we know it's Jesus, that's going to affect what we say. When we're faced with a national and international crisis, as we are right now, and we're tempted to fear, to worry, to be anxious, we need to say to ourselves, who rules the empire of the world? And if we know it's Jesus, if we know that there's a hidden hand working for the good of his people, even in the muck and the mess, even when we don't understand how or why, well, that is going to affect how we respond. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that this story of Esther echoes and points us to that far greater story of your son, of his death, his resurrection, his exaltation. We thank you that you are ruling over the empire of this world. We thank you that you are working all things for the good of your people, even when we don't see it. We pray that you would renew our trust in you and your son, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.